Thank you for being here, and we're going to get right into the Word. Are you ready? All right, get your Bibles opened over to the book of Haggai, and we'll be there in a few minutes, but let me talk to you about just lay a little foundation here. And I promise I won't dig the foundation so deep that I don't get to the Word. All right, well. I heard you had a wonderful salt and light meeting yesterday. I'm telling you, they're always such a blessing. I heard there was a good group, but Brother Rick, totally forgive me, I totally forgot. I mean, just went on kick back on my Saturday morning and just relaxed. Well, you were all out there fellowshipping together, so forgive me for that. I love to go. I'm telling you, it was a blessing, and so many of you said it was great. This morning, I want us to see what Haggai had to say. He dealt with some things that have been problems for God's people, and everyone and every generation deals with these things. I'll tell you that for sure. But I'm just going to call my message this morning, do not settle for less. Just don't settle for anything less than the best. And the best is what God has given us and what God has called us to. Now, let me say this. God is calling his people out from hiding. Now, people hid in the Bible. You go back through the Old Testament and you'll see where Gideon, God said he wanted Gideon to deliver his people. And it was going to be a foolish way to do it, with a light and with a vase and bust it and yell when that happened. And yet, he said, where are you, Gideon? And Gideon was, you know where he was? He was hiding. Why was he hiding? He was hiding in fear in the wine press. He was hiding because the enemy was coming against God's people. So, he was in hiding. He was hiding in intimidation because when the angel of the Lord spoke to him, he said, oh, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. What? He's hiding in the wine press. He's scared to death. He's hiding there because he doesn't want to be discovered. He's intimidated. He's insecure. And the angel says, oh, you mighty man of valor. And he's like, oh, no, you got the wrong man. In so many words, he said, did you not know that my family is the least of every family on earth? Now, we are the poorest. We've never accomplished anything. No, I'm not a mighty man of valor. And he says, oh, you mighty man of valor. See, God knows exactly who you are. And what he wants us to become. And it is never in hiding. And so he says, Gideon, come out. And he gave him a dream. And Gideon got out. And that in the rest is history. He went and got the nation delivered. You can read that. Well, he was in there full of fear. And then God called Samuel, the prophet Samuel. He said, Samuel, I need you to go anoint a king. The people no longer like the judges. They don't want my methods anymore. They don't want my ways. Up until now, the judges have done great. But now the people are screaming out. The people of God want something else. The people of God want something more. They don't care what I have to say. So Samuel, they want a king. I will give them a king. And he said, I've already chosen a king. I've already got one all picked out. And so he says, I want you to go get him and anoint him. And Samuel said, even though he was a prophet, he said, well, God, I will, but where is he? And you know what God said? He is down there hiding, the old King James says, he's down there hiding in the equipment. Other translation says he's down there hiding in the baggage. More modern translation says he's down there hiding among the stuff. There's a lot of God's people today hiding, church, in the baggage. How many could say, I got a little baggage? I used to have more until I gave my heart to Jesus. But sometimes people find Jesus and just keep all that same old baggage. Can I tell you today, God is through talking about your past. In fact, He doesn't even talk about your past. And He has sent me today to tell you to be quiet. Don't talk to Him about your past anymore. He doesn't want to hear it. He is not interested in your past. Why? Because Gideon's down there hiding in fear, and God is saying, you mighty man of valor. And now He says, where is this king? He goes, oh, he's down there hiding among the baggage. He had no idea he was going to be a king. But he was, my goodness, read what the Bible says about Saul. Man, it says he was the tallest man in the area. I started seeing the neighborhood, but he was like 6'7". I mean, he was really, really tall. And the Bible says he was good looking. He was handsome. It describes him. He was very masculine. He looked very good. He had everything to be thankful for, and yet he's down there hiding with the baggage as though he's nothing. He's intimidated because of who he is. Samuel goes down there and looks among the bags and says, are you Saul? And he says, yes. And he said, well, I have to anoint you to be the king. Now, that's a whole other story, and I'd like to go there. Maybe I should have just stayed there, because this piece right here will preach forever when we start talking about baggage, amen? And God does not want to hear about your bags anymore. Doesn't want to hear about your past. Does not want to hear about our baggage. Yeah, but my ex-husband. Yeah, but my ex-wife. You're not with them anymore. Why are you carrying that into your brand new marriage? You're trying to pin everything that man did to you onto that woman. And everything, the way that woman treated you onto this man, forget about it. Well, my oldest boy, you know, he did that, so my baby boy, I just know he's going to follow in his brother's footsteps. You better stop. Maybe God's going to anoint him to be king. Maybe He's going to anoint you to be queen. Who knows? All I know is God is saying, I have some awesome plans for my people if they will just get out of the baggage. Quit hiding, come out, quit being afraid, and quit talking about their past. And quit talking about their stuff. Now, Elijah, you know the story on Elijah. Elijah went down, and he's the one. Elijah's the one that told the prophets of Baal. He said, hey, what are you doing out here calling out to your gods? Little g, you know, the idols. Well, they called to their idols to help them. And Elijah steps up to the plate, the man of God, the prophet, and his reputation went before him. His words were not general. They were like this. If Elijah said it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years, that meant it's not going to rain. But if Elijah came back and said, God said it's going to rain, it's going to pour. It's going to do just what he said. He had that kind of reputation. And so Elijah steps up, and he said, hey, 400 men there, 400 prophets of Baal. And he said, why are you guys crying out for so long and so loud to your gods? Are they not speaking to you? Are they not answering your prayers? One translation says, has your gods gone to relieve themselves? Did they go to the bathroom? Another one, King James is a little kinder, says, did he go on vacation? He's mocking them. What a far cry from the way it happens today. The world mocks the church, but Elijah mocked the world. And he said, let me show you what a true God is. And he said, stack some wood. And so he had his guys stack the wood. And then he said, that's not good enough. Pour water on it. And they poured water on it, got it all wet. And then Elijah called his God to pour fire down from heaven and burn up the wood at the sacrifice. So he sent the fire, burned up the wood. And then if that wasn't good enough, Elijah said, God, would you just lap up the water all around it? And the water all got dried up in a minute. That Elijah. But he leaves there and he hears this word. This mean woman called Jezebel said, I want you to get this word to that man. Now you tell him that I, Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, you tell him real good that I am going to get him for what he did to the prophets of Baal. He killed them all. And she said, I'm going to do to him what he did to them. By this time tomorrow, the devil can boast. He could tell you all kinds of lies. And she said, you tell him by this time tomorrow, he will be dead. Just like all of my prophets he killed. Well, what do you think this mighty man of God did? Well, he ran far, far away, and he got under a bush, and he just bawled his eyes out and started crying and got all wiped out in depression. And he said, oh, God, why did you even cremate me? I cursed the day I was born. Why was I even born? You let me do this, and now that woman's going to kill me. How do we so quickly forget who he is? Say, I don't. Well, maybe you don't today, but you might tomorrow. Or maybe you did last year. Maybe you're floating along and doing pretty good right now. But you know how the people of God are. The Bible said Elijah was a man of like passions, just like we are. Or we're people of like passion, just like him. We can trust God or we can forget. And so he says, Elijah, where are you? He said, oh, God, I'm hiding from that woman. He said, what are you doing here? And so God sent an angel to bake him a cake and take him some water. So he ate and drank that, but then he ran back and got the cave. God, I appreciate that blessing, but I still don't trust that woman. Goes right back. God went back over there. God is just so good, and he's so generous, and he's so kind, and he so puts up with our craziness. And he went back over to the man of God and he said, Elijah, what are you doing in this place? Dude. I threw that in. And he says, God, that woman Jezebel's going to take my hat off by this time tomorrow. She's going to kill me. God said, angel, get down there, take him another cake, give him some water. And then he said, here, Elijah, eat this and strengthen yourself. Just go ahead and strengthen yourself. And Elijah's like, yeah, I'll strengthen myself because tomorrow I'm going to die. Goes right back and does three times. God had to send the angel to him. Why? Because he was hiding in fear. He began to hide in fear. He hid because of the words that he heard. He heard them. He got insecure. He got intimidated. I don't know. I was blessed yesterday, but I don't know if I'll be blessed today. God helped me out yesterday, but I don't know. I'm telling you, church, we really better pay attention to what we're thinking about. And there's still some people today. Let me bring it home, because you know where we've been in 2020 and 2021. Did you know that there's still some people hiding at home with COVID? They're hiding from COVID. I can't go out. I might get it. Hiding. People hid for a year and a half, and some are still hiding from COVID. I'm not trying to run you off. I'm just saying we need each other. You say, oh, he'll find me. Yes, he will. He's going to be gracious, and he will find you, because he has great things for us, church. You at home, you have no idea what God wants to do with you. Do not hide under the bags. Don't hide from COVID. You don't have to hide from anything. We're not going to be all insecure and all pamperish and Elijah, the man of God, hiding away. Well, I'm just being careful. You're hiding, baby. We're just hiding. And we can't hide under this death. Well, you ready to go to Haggai before I start meddling? I really don't think that was meddling. I think it's according to the word of God that I just preached. Because at one point you were real prayerful. At one point you were real powerful. At one point you were afraid of no demon. The only thing you were afraid of was a little mouse. But you weren't afraid of demons. But now we get afraid of every little thing that moves. Well, if I don't wear a mask, well, if I do wear a mask, I don't know, if I get the vaccine, it might kill me. I might get a blood clot. Well, I'm not going to get it. I'm going to hurry up, get down there and get it, because if I don't, this thing is driving people crazy. Listen, you say, well, how can we know when the glory of God is getting ready to move in? How can we know when it's time for revival? I'll tell you when you start seeing the giants in the land. And when you can look over into your promise and you see you're getting real close and you start seeing giants and everything in the world is thrown at you, you better know that the glory of God is getting ready to come in. Hallelujah. Isaiah 60 and verse 1 and 2. Read it. So Haggai looks at all these things. And he spoke to three things I just want to give you here that was common to all people. Usually I can safely say it all times, all generations. The word is so powerful and it is so anointed and it is so Jesus. It is so God and his personality and everything that they are that when it spoke thousands of years ago, it's still relevant today. So Israel came out of bondage. We can read about over in Ezra. We can read about Haggai. And they came out of bondage. And why were they brought out of bondage? Now, there was many of them that were in bondage, but only about 50,000 of them came out. Listen to me. There were over 500,000 of God's people, Israel, taken in bondage, but only 50,000 of them chose to come out because the rest were afraid. We'll just stay here and hide. We are comfortable. We've got our needs taken care of. So we'll just stay here. So 50,000 came out and said, we're ready to build. We want to rebuild our temple. Our temple's been torn down. The church has been torn down. We'll come and build it. So they came out to do it. But the enemy came along just like Jezebel did to Elijah and said, now's not the time to rebuild that temple. This isn't the time for revival. This is not the time. You are not the people. You are not strong enough. You are not bold enough. You're just not enough in God's eyes. Well, Haggai sees that opposition. But you know what the people did? They stopped building. Like Elijah, they heard the enemy. They heard the bad news. They heard the negatives. So they stopped the building. They just got disinterested. We're not interested in it anymore. Pastor, you've been talking about revival since 1985. No, actually, I've been receiving it and believing it and praying it probably since about 1969 or 73. Went through the revival, saw the Jesus movement. I was there and got to enjoy the fruit of it. I was never a hippie in the movement, but our churches received some. Some received more than others. Went through the charismatic renewal of the 70s and 80s and watched the Catholics being filled with the Holy Spirit and the Presbyterian and Methodists, people all over that would never even believe in the Holy Spirit were filled. In the 90s, we saw the great revival fire starting to happen in Toronto and Brownsville and all over. In 1906, we know the great revival that happened at Azusa, which we're a product of even today. But I even knew in those days that wasn't what I was seeking after. It's not what this pastor has been called to see. I can tell you right now, I am not called to see a revival hit within these four walls. I wish I had someone in here to believe that with me. This in-day outpouring is so much bigger than a little flame inside a church, I'm telling you. This is going to hit the world. It'll be more than Azusa. Azusa was the biggest thing in the last two centuries. Nobody had spoken in tongues until little Agnes began to speak in New Year's evening service, the watch night service in 1906. Agnes spoke for the first time in tongues. Nobody had spoken in tongues for years. And the Holy Ghost came upon her. And he came upon the people. And they began to see signs and wonders. And people froze in trances. But there was a move in 1885 with Maria Woodworth Eder. And when that revival happened, that was even bigger than what you saw at Azusa. But how quickly it faded and went away. And yet, it whet the appetite for a few people that said, no, we can expect more than what we're seeing at the end of this. Oh, the trances and the cancers fell off people's faces, and people were delivered from demons without a word, without a fight. There was deliverance, there was miracles, there were healings. And the 50s was a great healing revival, but it only came to a few great men like A.A. Allen and Jack Coe and William Branham and many of them, but God used a few of these men. And that great healing revival happened in the 50s. I didn't know about that, but I remember seeing A.A. Allen on my grandma and grandpa's TV. They watched him all the time. Do you watch these people as they prophesied? These preaching evangelists would call the people up and tell them their address and their phone number just for proof that it was God. Some of you remember that. I saw that as a little girl, and it whet my appetite. We were blessed to get to go to Pensacola Revival. 21 of us went. We went twice together, and some of the rest of you went again. But I knew when I was there, and I loved it, but I thought, God, this really isn't what you have planned for this last hour. There's much more than this. That was a revival of salvation and holiness, and our lives were changed. It was a great, great move. Landmark had a mighty move down the street and when we first came in here. But every one of these great moves lifted. Even Azusa Street revival only lasted 2 years. The great revival that happened in the upper room, the greatest of all times that birthed the church, lasted 200 years until Roman Catholicism came along and people began to join up with them, and it killed it. Except for, it's too bad, though, it was already out. It had already turned the world upside down, so it was too late. But I'm telling you, this move of God that God is speaking about, he said, look, I brought every one of you out of Egypt's bondage. I brought you all out of depression, out of fear, out of where you were, out of your father's house. I brought you out from these places to bring you in, not to only a promised land, but I brought you out, oh, you mighty woman of valor, you mighty man of valor. I have called you to greater, greater, greater things. Our past. It's such a little thing. And yet I watch people get caught up on the past. I pray that you come into a place that you'll forget about it. And the only time you remember it is only, hallelujah, to help somebody else. Well, anyway, these people got disinterested because there was too much noise going on. And Haggai begins to talk to them. And you know what happens with, listen. When people get disinterested in the things of God and you start losing interest, I'll tell you what happens. You begin to start satisfying yourself. taking care of the things that please you. Oh, you really start working on your home and your blessings and the things that you like. You bless them. You bless them. I mean, that's your thing. And when you get disinterested in the things of God, you give more attention to that. We had a precious couple come in here and years ago, and oh my goodness, they were living in poverty. I mean, literally living in poverty. And man, we brought them in. They got saved, came with one of their kids and got saved. And I remember one couple here blessed them with your home and gave them really cheap rent and blessed them with that. I mean, it was a nice home out of this little trailer they lived in. And then somebody else blessed them with a car, gave them a nice Lincoln car, 2 years old, but blessed them with that. And then somebody else said, we're going to help you get started in a little business. And they got these little dogs they loved, and they started selling these high-dollar puppies, and they got so blessed. The next thing you know, they're not coming to church. And they were doing so good as long as they stayed with us. And I said, please don't go out and mingle with your old pals. So I didn't see them 4 weeks, 5 weeks, didn't see them, called the second week, oh, we're just feeling bad, we'll be back in. After a while, we called again. Pretty soon, she told somebody, said, tell Pastor not to call me anymore. Said, we're okay, we're doing really good, she don't have to worry about us. She said, but I just got to tell her, pass this on to her. God has blessed us so much, we have to stay at home and take care of our blessings. I said, baby, write this down. Take this note back to her. And this is simply what it said. God can take those blessings away from you as quickly as he brought them. Do not play with God. And do not neglect your salvation. Another family, they came in. They were so blessed with so many rentals. Oh, they worked in the church for so good at the old building. I mean, helped us get it started. After a while, I'm not seeing them very much. I asked his wife, I said, I know I haven't been seeing him. I've been seeing you, but where's he at? Oh, Pastor, you know we got all those rentals. Said he's out there getting his ox out of the ditch. I said, okay. You tell him, he'll know exactly what I'm saying because he's seasoned in the Lord. You go tell him, if he keeps getting his ox out of the ditch, he's not going to have any ox to pull out. Well, he was man of God enough that he came the following week because he knew what God could do. Don't play with him, church. So anyway, so Haggai says, hey, you guys are just disinterested. You started building the temple. Did you forget that God brought you out of bondage to rebuild this temple that was down in ruins? And what have you done? You've built up your own homes. You've taken care of everything you've got and left the house of God. All right, you say, prove that? I will. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses in this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now look, when you get disinterested, it isn't my fault. It's not Pastor Lindell's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's not the usher's fault. It isn't your wife's fault, baby. It is your fault. Oh, I wish I'd have had more amen, but I'll take those five I got. The disinterest comes on you for some reason. Maybe who are you listening to? Well, Haggai speaks two things to them. Look at verse 6. He said, here's the deal, folks. He said, I've watched you. Some of you are whining now. He said, man, you were given vineyards you didn't plant, and you got these homes. At verse 6, he says, now you have sown much, and you bring in little, and you eat, but you don't have enough, and you drink, but you're not filled with drink, and you clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. So when you stop being interested in the things of the Lord, and you're more interested in your money than His money. You're more interested in your house than His house. You're more interested in your family than His family. I love my babies, but I'm interested in this family. I belong to this family of God. I'm interested in His kingdom. Seek first ye the kingdom of God. Seek it first. Look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Here He says it again. You consider your ways. He said, I want you to take a look at you. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Now, He says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple that I may look, take pleasure in it, and be glorified, says the Lord. If you start to get disinterested and dissatisfied, discouraged, God's not going to take pleasure in that. But He says, if you guys will go on up to the mountain and get the wood, bring the wood down, build the temple, He says, then I can take pleasure in it. And I'll be glorified when you all come together. See, we say, well, but I am the church. I am the church. I can stay home and praise the Lord. Yes, you can. But God has called us to have a place for the saints to gather, for the people of God to come together so we can be with like people. Amen? Amen. So He's saying, look, I want to have great pleasure and I'll have glory. But go on up there and bring the wood down. I heard Shirley Jones preached a message on this when I was a young girl. And I remember she said, go to the mountains and bring the wood. And man, her wood was prayers and fasting and reading your Bible. That was all kinds of wood. Well, I won't get off on that, but verse 9 says, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I just blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that's in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house. You're more interested in your house. So I'll just blow stuff away for you. I believe in America. He just blew a whole stuff away. Y'all don't care about me. You'd rather see a football game. Stay home on Sunday morning, watch football. Let me take football away. You don't have time for your children? Let me just take them out of school. I'll put them in your house. You have to stay home with them. Isaiah 23:1. I make you to lie down in green pastures. For a little while, He caused us to lay down. Some of you essential workers, you had to go on. But many of us did stop. But now we're back. And we've been back a long time. We're not supposed to stay home forever just because we had to shut down for a little while. Amen. Well, He says, look, you look for much, but indeed it came to little. You know what happens when you look for more and you don't get more? And you thought it should have happened a lot sooner. And it didn't come when you thought. I can tell you right now, you're going to get dissatisfied. I'm not happy with this. I don't like it. This should have happened before now. You said, now you're dissatisfied. You're not interested in the things. Yeah, Pastor, you've been talking about revival so long. One brother told me, he said, well, Pastor, I'm going away. I'm going to over here to another church. But he said, when revival happens, call me and I'll be back. No comment. So they get dissatisfied when everything doesn't happen in our time. See, there's a chronological time that you and I live on and we live in. We live in that time. The Greek word is chronological order. But then there is a kairos moment, and that moment is God's time. And that's the one I'm after. I'm after that moment. This moment does not matter to me because I know this moment is coming. And God did not ask me what I thought when it should happen. He didn't ask us. Well, God, why haven't we had something like Azusa Street? I don't care. All I know is we're on this side of it. I'm glad it hasn't passed us by. I'm glad that it just didn't have a fire there. But it's still on its way, but it's going to be a kairos. It'll be because God said so. And God said, let me hold back a little bit from you people so you'll know it was me and it wasn't you. You didn't earn the move of God. There was nothing you could do. But I brought it. Why? Look at this. I love this. You go into chapter 2. Let's get over there. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people. And he said, I am with you. And what does that mean? That means as long as I'm with you, everything's going to be okay. You consider your ways. And he said, understand, you're fruitless. You haven't been producing much fruit. That's our business. I mean, that's our trouble when we're not producing fruit. But he said, I will take pleasure when you come back to my house. Now, if we go back, did I leave Haggai? Okay, you get to Haggai, you see that the people of God in chapter 2, look at verse 3. Here's another reason that they got totally wiped out of their head, discouraged. Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? God told Haggai, ask them how they see this move. I'm building this temple now, but there were some of them that saw Solomon's temple. Look at me a minute, church. There is nothing that you could build, and even in this lifetime, that could compare to Solomon's temple. I mean, nothing. So when these older people, see what Haggai and the people of God are starting to build with this temple, they just started bawling their eyes out. This is nothing. It's nothing compared to what Solomon's temple was. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And they just went berserk. And they begin to influence the younger people. And now the younger people are crying too. And then verse 3 says, who among you saw the temple in its former glory? Well, many of them did. How do you see it now? Is it not in your... Listen, it says, is this not in your eyes as nothing? He says, we're still in the process of building. And yet those old timers of you that saw the former glory, you're like, this is nothing. Well, I'm going to tell you, do not judge the move of God that you see happening now and say, this is nothing. I tell you, I feel a nudging and something going on in this world. It's the darkest that it's ever been in any time. Gross darkness has covered the people. And he said, that's when my light will be seen upon you. Arise, shine, your glory has come. I'm just saying, folks, get out from the hiding. Do not hide under depression or fear or insecurity or intimidation. Don't hide. And I promise you, my sweet people, I promise you with all of my heart today, we will never allow anything or any move or any person or any preacher to ever hold us hostage. Never. Nothing will be able to take hostage the glory of God or take us. Well, after a month of building, they really were on the road to rebuilding, remodel. Brother Niles, you would have probably really been able to help them out on this remodel. And yet, 1 month, and they listened to the voices of their old people saying, this is nothing. When revival happens, call me. This ain't nothing. So they quit. They quit again. They were dissatisfied. Now they're discouraged. And look at what God says. Oh my God. And in verse 6, he said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with the glory of God. And let me tell you, when this glory of God fell in this temple, Solomon's temple faded out of vision. They no longer could see Solomon's temple because the glory of God came in, and nothing compares to the glory of God. At one point, nothing compared to Solomon's temple. But now, nothing compares to the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
And folks, I'll tell you, it is still that way. Nothing compares to it, and we've not seen anything yet. But Haggai gave him a word. He just gave him a very simple word. And he kept saying, just be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Three times he gave him this simple word. Today, if you give somebody a simple word, like, honey, just be strong. They're like, yeah. I remember I was a young girl. We were, well, not really a young girl, but 35 years old. Rick and Jamie had just passed, and we were going out full-time into the evangelistic field. Stayed there for 10 full-time years, and Mother Evans, the lady, and her husband, the bishop, who really mentored me when they passed, and just mentored and ordained me, and stayed so many times. They would come from Pasadena, and she just passed away this week. But they spent time, and they gave us an appreciation to bless us and send us out. And she said, I have a word for you, Lainey, Doyle, and Paulette. I want you to come here. So we walked up front, and me, Brother Brandon, with all my young wisdom, she said to us, here's the word. God is able to keep you from falling. And I'm thinking, and I want, that's not much of a word. I mean, Mother Evans, I know who you are. I know you've got more in you than that. You see how ignorant and mature we can be at the same time. So Haggai says, be strong, be strong, be strong. And the people heard it. And they went to work. And then God sent a man named Zerubbabel. He was a type of the Holy Spirit. And he came and helped them. See, their whole thing was about building a physical temple. But God's thing today in this hour, and since the early church was birthed, was about us building the spiritual temple. And that's why he's telling us to consider your ways now. You're building my house. The old song we used to sing, I grew up on it. I'm working on a building. We're working on a building. I'm working on a building for my Lord, for my Lord. Remember that? Oh, it's the Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building for my Lord, for my Lord, and nobody else. This building you and I are building is for Him. In 1 Corinthians, He said, you are the temple. Of who? Solomon? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he said, don't you allow anyone to cause you to lie. Woo! To God in you. Hallelujah. Well, we can't just say, well, it didn't happen fast enough for them. I'm just telling you, church, there's a Kairos moment and it's upon us. And it's coming soon. We've waited and waited. You say, overnight? Overnight, are you kidding? We've been waiting a long time. People older than me. I mean, Jensen Franklin and some of those people on TV. Tommy Barnett, he's been waiting. He's been in ministry 70 years and he's still waiting. Moore Cirillo Dite, he and his wife have been married 70 years. And they were waiting all those years, though he saw thousands saved around the world. He knew that still wasn't it. It's a mighty harvest of God. This is a mighty outpouring. that won't just touch the A.A. Allens and the Branhams and the Kilpatricks and the John Arnotts. It won't just touch those great people we had on the wall, the Maria Woodworth Edwards, the Amy Temple McPherson. But this move, this temple building move, happens in every one of us. And the Bible says that he quickened. Listen, we won't take time to read it. But he quickened Zerubbabel. Oh, it actually says he stirred his heart. That meant he aroused his heart. He awakened his heart. I just brought a whole message to you 2 weeks ago on the awakening of our spirit. The Bible says that he stirred Zerubbabel's heart, and he stirred Joshua's heart, and he stirred Haggai's heart, and he stirred the people's hearts. See, that's the movement you and I are in. And going to walk in to where the people, the priest, the prophet, and the governor of our state, the governor of the world, the president, will see what God is doing. See, their hearts were all stirred. But he then said before that, he said, be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, Haggai. And be strong, O people. So that means, wherever you go, the temple goes. And when we are totally awakened, that we quit getting so dissatisfied, so discouraged, and so uninterested, and we throw ourselves into building this temple, I'm just telling you, church, the awakening is upon us. And this house is very, very important. The places of God, the churches. We have over 40 churches in our little small area here. Over 40. In Nashville, oh my goodness, in the South, there's no telling how many churches they have. But every one of them are important because that's where the saints get together and come together. And see, God has blessed us to have this temple and this awakening on, not only in our lives, but in our hearts. And not only that, but corporately together as one. With him. And so he said, when you go out, I want you to go out and people will see my light in your temple. One pastor said, we're just a bunch of crackpots. He said, we're cracked and the light of God goes out through us. Well, it does if we shut up about our past. See, he wants our past to work for us. And then when you run on, you crackpot, me crackpot, then we can walk up to somebody. I can walk up to somebody who's got their head in their hands in a restaurant and they're so depressed and they're so down and out, and I can get there and ask them, honey, what's going on? Oh, I've just been so depressed. I almost didn't come out today. I had the windows pulled. And I say, honey, I was there for 3.5 years. Really? Oh, yeah. Man, you know, and I just tell her where I was. And then say, can I pray for you? Just pray quick. You don't have to have a Holy Ghost meeting in there. But just let God's light come through. Oh, stand on your feet with me. I'll just stop. But God wants to display his glory through you and me and in his house. But church, we're not going to get anything done if we keep hiding. You have to believe that you're a mighty man and a mighty woman of valor. Yeah, but if you knew my past, if you knew where I was, I've done jail time. So? Did Paul do jail time? Nobody in here has killed as many people as Paul, I hope. Just kidding. And not only did he kill people, he killed Christians. He hated the Christians. Look, this is a personal message. But I just hear the Lord saying, be strong, be strong, just be strong. He didn't even say, be bold right there. He didn't even say, be holy. He just said, be strong. And then it went on and said, he stirred their hearts. You know what, Judy? I think God has stirred some hearts this morning. I think he has stirred up some of your hearts. that were feeling pretty lazy in the spirit. You were feeling disinterested. You were feeling dissatisfied. Oh, something should have happened before this. I tithe, I tithe, I tithe, and nothing happened. I'll never forget waiting in the ER room at Sarah View. I was in the ER with family and friends from the church waiting for them to bring Rick and Jamie there. And they never brought them. They never brought them. You know where they took them. And I was waiting, and my cousin was sitting next to me. We were sitting over here in these chairs. I can just remember it as though it was yesterday. And she said, "Did you hear that my husband left me for another woman?" And I said, "No, I'm so sad about that." And she said, "Yeah." She said, "I don't think I'll ever forgive him." And I said, "Well, honey, you got to forgive him, or you know, you'll never be free." Here I am ministering to her. She's upset. I know that's a terrible, terrible thing. Neglect is awful. Heard a man in there screaming, and he was hurt. And the driver of the car, he died too. But the passenger, who was wiped out of his head on drugs and alcohol, he lived. In fact, he got a third of the settlement. And his family was over there. And they said, "That's the one that was in the car. Her husband passed away." And I said, "What? What? Her husband? Oh, no." And they said, "The other one, he lived, but he's the one they're working on." And, you know, when the glory of God comes and the anointing comes, there's just something. You just know what to do. I mean, you don't have to think about it. Listen, church, you never have to work anything up. When you are awakened, and I just went over there and began to minister to those ladies and those precious kids. Didn't even know really what had happened, but I'm just saying, he could take the biggest thing that you face. When you don't know where to turn, what to do, what even is going on in your life, and turn it on a dime. Turn you around and say, "You mighty woman of valor. I didn't dare expect him to give me that kind of strength. I didn't know about that kind of strength. I didn't know that kind of peace, but that peace was mine. It belonged to me." Are you in this house today and you say, "Pastor Paulette, I am bitter in my heart at someone. I am carrying the biggest old grudge. I'm angry and I'm mad, and I don't even know if Jesus came today if I'd go to heaven." Is that you? Nah. You don't have to spend your life that way. Listen, I'm just going to ask us all to come, because somebody's got some baggage somewhere. You say, "Well, I'm clean." Well, now that just shows what pride you got, okay? I know we walk before the Lord. We are the righteousness of God. I know that I am His righteousness. But I want you to come down here with me. Take a minute. I say, God bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. To those online, you be bold and you be strong, for the Lord our God is with you. May He give you peace in Jesus' name. Thank you for watching today.